As Brother Richard is not able to co-host with us today because jury duty has called. So you got to do those things, right? We absolutely understand how that goes, and so we will miss him today. But nevertheless, we are going to continue in our study of the Revelation. Had a great study yesterday. Really an in-depth that our good brother Ryan led us in. Looking into all this imagery from yesterday. And it's been my opinion over the years, and my opinion plus about $2.80 will get you a cup of coffee. It's been my opinion over the years that when people come to the Revelation, especially beyond chapter 3, they tend to put it down because it's just too much to handle. But I'm sure you've already seen many references, even in your column reference, if you have a column reference Bible, to Ezekiel and Daniel and other prophets. And so if we just use these references to help us understand what the horn is, what the number seven might suggest, flashings, thunders, horses, things of that nature, it really comes together quite easily. Now, it does take, you know, some diligence to put that together. But as Richard and Ryan and myself and others have urged us to continue in, remember, we're looking at a first century audience. And so what would it mean to them? How would they take this letter of victory, this letter of encouragement, this letter to stand fast in the faith? And so then when you combine the language of the Old Testament prophets in finding a proper exegesis of these passages, and then consider also, you know, what would it mean to them? It does seem to come together pretty easily. What we had this morning, as I mentioned yesterday before the program went off the air, is an interlude. It's going to go, and I didn't write it down, but I think we go into chapter 11 to about verse 14 or so. But there's going to be this this interlude that we're going to notice today in these 11 verses. And again, boy, my notes just are not good this morning. I need to get with it. I think this is the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation, that is. But nevertheless, it's a beautiful chapter, and it's certainly worthy of our study. And so we look forward to it, absolutely. And I'm glad you're here with us. We're thankful to have each of you here. My computer is fritzing. I don't know what's going on. The screen is black, but it says that it's on. So I have no idea what's going on in the chat window this morning. I apologize for that. I can't see it. But I know that the regulars are there. I know my wonderful bride is probably there as she goes through her routines there at the abode, the living quarters. I know that Miss Ann is always there. Sometimes she, I noticed yesterday, she tagged in and said, "Hey, I'm here. Love y'all." We love you too, Miss Ann. Brother Chris is always out there and keeping the pot stirred, as it were. Good conversation being brought forth yesterday, and certainly Brother Sean, our great preaching student down in Florida, who is learning to better exegete the Scriptures. So I can't see all of y'all because of my computer issue there in the chat window, but I feel strongly that you're there, and so, hey, y'all, glad you're with us. I know my mother and father normally listen. I know Miss Frida normally listens. Jeff out there on the East Coast. And so many of you that are driving or doing something else that don't necessarily check into the chat box, but we're glad that you're there. And hope that today's study of chapter 10 will be a benefit to all of us. I know in the yesterday hours, as I had an opportunity to study up on this and read a little bit, I was benefited by it. And so hopefully I'll be able to comment along the way in such a fashion that we could maybe gain something or I always like to think that maybe I've gained something more that I didn't have yesterday or the day before as I look at a passage like this, but it's absolutely beautiful. I've got a lot of arrows and underlines and highlights all over the Bible and all over my little note page here. So hopefully I can keep this ship running straight this morning and not take us down any big old rabbit holes. But without any further ado, I don't have any announcements necessarily on the desk here. So this is, like Ryan and others have said, kind of a slow time of the year, as it were, for meetings and ladies' days and things of that nature, because so many people are traveling. There's so much going on. People are out of pocket. And even here in Mount Vernon, and maybe it's true where you are as well, a lot of sickness going around. A lot of this sinus, I don't even know what you call it, sinus mess that people are suffering with. And so there's a lot of absentees. But anyway, we're glad you're with us, and let's jump into chapter 10 of the Revelation. Let's start, well, let's just take it in bite-sized pieces. Normally, Richard's here to read with us and for us. So since we're doing it together, let's just kind of break it down as we go. All right, let's read the first couple, two verses together. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now, immediately, I was reminded by some of the writers that I noticed yesterday, some dogmatically stated, oh, this is Jesus. Well, my first thought that kind of flew across the front of my mind was, Jesus ain't an angel. Are you with me? And so what I think we see here, if I've got the language and everything right, from verse number one, this is Alas, that is another of the same kind. And so we've been introduced to different angels along the way, right? This is a different angel from, say, the seven with the trumpets and the four that were bound at the Euphrates. Remember, we read about them yesterday. They were set for a time. And so, you know, at the disposal of the creator of the world are many angels. You remember that there'll be a host of angels. I believe that similar wording that we see in 1 Thessalonians 4 that would be with Jesus in the clouds at his return. There are many angels then that are at the disposal of the creator of the world. And remember, an angel is a messenger, right? And so we have what we see here, another angel of the same kind. You may remember back in Galatians chapter 1 when Paul is giving that rebuke about those that have moved away from the gospel. They were claiming to have another gospel of the same kind. Well, there isn't but one gospel. That's why we are careful in our verbiage as we say, the Gospels, right? The Gospels, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I know what people mean, and you probably do too, but we say the Gospel account of John or Matthew or Mark, because there's not but one Gospel. Here, then, what we understand, even as we search through Galatians 1, is they were of the opinion they had another of the same kind. Well, they didn't, because there is no another of the same kind. Well, here, the same terminology is used as it relates to this angel. It is another of the same kind. And so yet another angel that we see introduced to us here. You know, when you see similarities, like the description we saw, mighty, coming down from heaven, clothed with the cloud, rainbow, face like the sun, feet as pillars of fire. Just because we have some, you know, similarities that may be used in reference to the bright and morning star, the day star, things of that nature, similarity is not identity. And so I don't want to be the dogmatic one, but I can't prove that this was Jesus. And I wouldn't say that Jesus was an angel, would you? So beyond that argument, understand that where we are is we're seeing a strong angel. And he's coming down from heaven. And I believe the language here, again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but it seems that it says, if I've got this right, clothed with the clouds should actually be translated something along the lines of having been clothed. So this is something that has already taken place. Not that that's something that we should stumble over, obviously, but this is a mighty angel, okay? As it relates to angels and their presence, their coming down, seems like, save just a few, two or three times, it seems that there's always some ado about clouds, wrapped with clouds, in the clouds, around the clouds. And so this is obviously a reference to one of these messengers. He's, you might even go, I like the way Mr. Haley puts it in his commentary. He says that this angel is coming clothed with a divine mission relating to judgment. So here is, I like that imagery. I don't know that we would apply anything definitely, but I like the way that sounds. He's got a message to relate, and he's therefore on a mission. And this this token that we see in the rainbow, I love the rainbow. I'm sad for what society has turned the rainbow into, but God hadn't changed anything. We still understand that the rainbow really expresses his covenant, right? Going back to the beginning in Genesis, with the rainbow being seen by Noah and those other seven with him on the ark. We understand what that means. And really, as he put that bow in the sky, he was expressing mercy, saying, look, this is what I've done. It is my judgment. It is my pronouncement, but I will never again destroy this earth with a flood. And that was his promise. And so in that, I don't think I'm taking it too far to see that we see his mercy. And so we see this rainbow upon his head, I'm sorry. And interestingly enough, I think, Chip, you need to turn your phone off, don't you? All right. So that's a bad broadcaster. Bad broadcaster. The word for rainbow, I believe, is somewhere along the lines of iris, or can be used for that word. That's my aunt's name. That's kind of a neat thing to find out on a day like today. So, but anyway, here we have rainbow, a token perhaps of his mercy and his covenant. I love this imagery. It's beneficial to me. His face was as it were the sun. You know, you and I, as the light of the world, aren't we to reflect the magnitude of the light of Christ in our lives? And so as I think along those terms, I'm seeing the presence of God, perhaps even reflected in this angel's presence, reflecting the glory of God. It's something that is reflecting the heavenly message that must be broadcasted here. And so his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars. You know what pillars are? Strong pieces of edifice that help to hold a structure up, right? His feet as pillars of fire. Strong judgment is what I see there. And so here is this angel, obviously a messenger sent with God, with a sent from God with a resounding message, and he had in his hand a little book. And this little book was open. You remember the last scroll, not little scroll, but the last scroll that we were introduced to, was sealed with seven seals. It was written on the front and on the back. This is a different book then. I believe the word that we saw for that scroll was biblios, something along that line. Here, the word is bibliridion. You hear the root in that, and so we understand book or scroll. But this bibliridion means something more along the lines of the way it's shown here, booklet or little book or little scroll. And it's not sealed, but it's open. And so its contents are known. Its contents are revealed. So having this open book given to John, notice that this angel had set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, think about the makeup of the earth. I don't know what percentage is water and what percentage is land. I might have at one time, but what else is there? And so you've got one foot upon the sea and one foot upon the earth. That's the entirety of the earth. And so notice that he has set down and his message is for all of the earth, right? And so we have the magnitude of the message, the glory of the presence that's being shown even through the reflecting sun, the great sun, the pillars of fire that are shown here, judgment, mercy in the rainbow, the halo of the rainbow, all these things. We have a message from God. We need to be listening up, don't we? And so now as we I don't even know what that word was fixing to be coming out of my mouth, but as we move forward into the next couple of verses, notice then that there's a voice. Now, the messenger has come, and here's what he's got to say. Verse 3, and let's read the verse 3 and 4. Cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Little mystery going on here, right? So here we have a mighty angel, right? We've seen this expression in the first two passages. A mighty angel. Is it any surprise that he has a loud voice or a mighty voice? Certainly not. When you think about this roar of a lion, we've seen the depictions on TV. We understand the lion's roar. It gets your attention. And you certainly see him roaring as he lopes through the jungle, as the king of the jungle, right? Well, you see this roar in several places. You might remember back in Hosea chapter 11, you see a roar there at about verse 10. You see Jeremiah 25 and verse 30. These are probably references that you have there in your Bibles as you're studying. These are just references, to the roar. So the point is that this language has been used over the centuries by the heavenly host, certainly by God as he expresses his will and his judgment. So a loud voice, a mighty voice, a mighty angel. So what he's got to say, it should be heard by all, right? Foot on the earth, foot on the sea, all of the earth is going to be heard by the wicked and the righteous. Seems pretty clear, doesn't it? And so the message is absolutely resounding, is from God, and it will be heard by all. And you know this idea of thundering. Thunder is awesome. As you have no doubt set through storms in your life, I bet that you have experienced the same thing that I have experienced when you're in a building and the thunder cracks, maybe even close by. And then the thunder that follows sometimes shakes the foundation of your house. I mean, thunder is an amazing thing to hear. You know, you can count one Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, and you can see how far away the lightning strike was or something like that, as I have been told through the years. But we listen to thunder. Thunder is an awesome thing to consider. It was the thunderings that were getting the people's attention as Moses was on Sinai, right? Thunderings have appeared throughout the Bible at many diverse times. And it's certainly awesome. It can be frightening, just as the lightning crack when it hits is frightening. Scare the socks right off of you. Thunder will do the same thing. Thunder is quite the attention getter. So we don't know what the thunders said, but you know what? As I sit here and I look at this passage, don't write it. You know, there's something that is said, but it's not to be revealed at this particular time. Again, you know, the default switch here is Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. Those things that are revealed belong to us. We take those things that are revealed and we use them for the benefit of our everyday living. This here, though, is something that is for another time, for a future time, perhaps. This is something that is not to be revealed right now. Notice, God is in control. Here's what you need to know. Here's what you need. What the thunder said, you don't necessarily need right now. Reminds me of John chapter 20. There toward the end of the chapter, you remember, these things are written that you might have life, that you might believe, right? And so, just because we don't know what is said doesn't take anything away from the message, doesn't take anything away from John's writing, but it does show that God is still in control and that God has a message. Now, I don't know if, as you're looking at your scripture there, maybe you see a reference for Daniel chapter 12, there beginning about verse 3 and 4, I believe it was. But Daniel was also prohibited from writing a particular thing. So this is nothing new, nothing, you know, that is something that, you know, should surprise us, right? Wasn't Paul caught up to the third heaven and then did not utter the things that he saw, things that he heard? So this is nothing new, but it should continue to enforce the fact that God is in control, and what he is revealing is those things that are to be most beneficial for me. Maybe, as one writer put it, the case is closed, right? No one's going to cancel it. God's not going to change his mind, but here it is. So let's move to, let's see, verse 5 is where we were here. Excuse me. Verses 5 through, let's read down to verse 7. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Well, what we see here, obviously, is this lifted hand. Now, when you go into a court of law and they ask you to raise your right hand, what's going to follow? An oath, right? And so as we see and many other places in Scripture, we understand that there is an oath process. You know, remember Let your yay be yay and your nay be nay. When you say something, let it be true and hold yourself to it. Well, here's an oath, all right? So he lifted his hand, and then there would be, excuse me, an oath to follow. And so he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and earth. Okay, so we're talking about the Almighty. And as we really consider this, I think what we see, again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think the actual rendering would be unto the ages of ages, right? He who created heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. He that gives life. He, and notice all these explanative things that we have here. He that created heaven and the things therein, earth, things that are therein, sea and the things that are therein, everything. And who else is that but God? So there is an oath of the highest of the high. Okay, so you know, because God does not lie, right, that this oath is absolutely true. So this covenant that would be set in place, you know, when you read the book of Revelation, it is the book of victory. Is there any doubt in your mind that the victory has been won? Is there any doubt in your mind that the victory is already taken care of in heaven? And so there should be no doubt when he says, be faithful unto death, and that crown is yours, back in paraphrasing Revelation 2 and verse 10. Notice that it's absolutely true, but the carrying out is on my part. So he swears by the Almighty, that there should be time no longer. Kind of an interesting thing to consider. You know, several times in the Bible we read of time, but it's different words in the original language. For example, the word hour, right? The hour is not come. That is a word hora or aura, something along those lines. That's another word. Kairos is for season, right? Again, mention of time. And then chronos or chronos is time. That's the word that we have here, chronos, time or delay. And so what we have here is we seek to find out what the meaning is depends on the meaning of the word. Well, chronos is the word, and it means time. God's not delaying his judgment, right? Now, he is long-suffering, and if he chooses to delay, surely he has the ability and authority to do that. But what we have here is there is a day set in stone. There is a time coming, right? Same thing that Paul preached on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30. There is a day appointed, right? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, all men are going to see that judgment day, right? Paul would say that all will answer, right? Hebrews 9:27, death and in judgment. So we understand that there is a time, there is a day that was selected by God. There was a day selected by God, which we refer to commonly as AD 70, the destructing, the raising, as it were, to the ground of Jerusalem. That was a judgment of God. That was something that was set in the mind of God. There was a time for that. Galatians 4, verse 4, Jesus came in the fullness of time, right? God has selected a time. He selected a day that the sun is going to come in the clouds and receive us, as we read in the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. But as Jesus would remind us, only God knows that day. Only the Father knows that day. So there is a time, and that's what we see here. There is a time when judgment is going to be meted out. And you guys all know that the Roman Empire would fall according to the judgment of God. You know, there was this infrastructure problem that they had. All of these people that they would bring back from all their conquests, they would have allegiances to their home countries, to their loyalty would be somewhere else other than Rome. And ultimately, Rome would decay and fall from inside. But nevertheless, this is something that is coming, that there be time no longer, right? That he would go ahead and mete out this his judgment. And so we see this pointing to a day that God has already put in place. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, right? Here's where we're pointing. God will punish Rome. There is going to be a punishment meted out, right? Now, some folks, and I hate to even throw this out there, but nevertheless, when you're reading men's works, some immediately say, well, this is the end of time. Well, again, as we're looking closely at the passage, notice that based on Chronos, time, we're not talking about the end of time. We're talking about a time that is coming, right? Now, consider that after, let me make sure I've got this right in my head before I try to bust it out here. There is yet another woe that is going to follow this seventh trumpet, right? And so we're not done yet. And so if this was the end of time, and it's not, then how could anything else still be coming? And so you understand what we're talking about is a point in time. It's a day on your calendar. It's a blip on the map that is our timetable that is in the eternity of God. And so here is a time, a goal that is going to be accomplished, something that is going to be accomplished in the judgment of God. And so this mystery, same type of language that we see Paul use back in Ephesians 3. Remember, he says that when I write, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery, right? Those things that are now revealed that he was writing down, things that were at one time sealed up, as it were. Notice, Revelation is going to be complete. And so during the Roman persecution, which is going to break in pieces that empire, we're going to understand what he's talking about. There is a time coming. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, look to even the coming of the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ. See, there are times that have been pointed out throughout history when things were going, the judgment on Israel, the 70 years of captivity, that was in the mind of God. That was a time. That was a point in time. There was a point in time when the River Jordan would be crossed by the faithful children that made it through the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. And so here we have a time, not the end of time, but a time. And so folks that would point to this being the end of time maybe haven't fully understood the different uses of times and seasons and hours and whatnot in the original language. So what we have here is this wonderful sound, this oath being taken. And remember, from God, this is this angel pronouncing and making it sure, raising his hand, and certainly confirming the fact that it is from the throne by swearing upon the Almighty that there is a day coming when Rome is going to feel the effects of her iniquity, of her reveling in those horrible things, in the persecution of Christians. I believe it was back about, and I hate to even start fishing now, but about 64 or so, when Rome was on fire, and I believe it was Nero that was in charge of the fire, or had something to do with the fire. I need to go back and read my history, probably. But he blamed it on the Christians. And so there was this hatred of the Christians, and that's the way it was for so very long. Christians were being put on stakes and burned like marshmallows, you know, just to light the assembly for everybody else. They were being impaled. They were being fed to the lions. They were, you know, horrible, horrible things were being done to Christians. And so, you know, that's what this book is about. Look, these things, they're going to continue to some degree, but notice that in Christ, the victory has already been won, so remain faithful. So here's this pronouncement by the angel, and so notice the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets, these things that were revealed in his prophets, as they have been for so very long. So, beginning in verse number 8, hopefully we didn't skip anything that might help us better understand that. There's a lot to see here. But beginning in verse number 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So John's heard a voice from heaven addressing him here, and he's going to question the voice? No. He's going to answer the voice, and he's going to obey the voice. And so you can't help but maybe look back to other instances, and we do that in, you know, certainly understanding the passages. I thought about back in Acts chapter 26, there about verse 17, 18, 19, 20, right in that particular frame there. Paul, he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision either. So this is something that is seen in faithful servants, absolutely jumping to obedience. Abraham, great example, always has been, always will be. Go up on Moriah and offer thine only son. And so what did he do? He said, well, when I have a convenient season, no. The Bible says that the next day, early in the morning, he arose and went about the business of obeying the Lord. So here, he obeys. You know, the speaker's not revealed. We just know that there's a speaker. And so this message is given to take the book and digest its contents, right? Now, you're probably already ahead of me in this. But remember back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was given the same type of charge to eat the little book, to eat the book, as it were. And he said that it was sweet in his mouth, but it was bitter in his belly. And there's only really one way to understand that. And it's the same way that it is even for preachers, you might say, and even the audience receiving the message. Certainly we love the Word of God, and we feed on it. It is in our mouth as sweet as a honeycomb. But, you know, I'm just thinking of an example. Suppose that I'm in my fifth marriage, okay? And I am looking at obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice the word is out there. Redemption, remission of sins, salvation, an eternity around a throne, doing good, all these things that are coming to me in the good news of Jesus Christ are sweeter than a honeycomb. All those possibilities that God has laid out there for me. But when I get to repentance is going to require me to put away this fifth spouse. because I'm not allowed to live any longer in sin, right? In an adulterous relationship. And so now, what is it? It's bitterness in my belly because of the things that I'm going to have to go through in order to be right in good standing with Jehovah. So it's sweet to know the promises of God, the salvation that is made possible here. Here, the victory that has been made possible by Jesus Christ, the fight that's already been won, but there's going to be some more death. There's going to be some more persecution. Some of our family members, some of our brethren are going to suffer at the hand of the Roman officials, are going to suffer and die a horrible death. Now, what is that? That's bitterness in the belly. There is a sweet message. And so notice that the sweetness is the Word of God. But the results, so many times, the forsaking of mother, father, daughter, son, those things that Jesus would speak about, those things are bitter, aren't they? And so the sweetness and the bitterness. And so when we taste the Word of God, we understand that there is a great, a wonderful sweetness. Where is it? I think it's Psalm 119 and about 103. Somebody looked that up. but I remember it says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 19 and verse 10, I know for sure is found there, but I believe the next passage is Psalm 119, 103. So notice that there is sweetness in the taste, but as we carry out the will of God, many times there is that bitterness. Have you ever had to deal with a situation where feelings might be hurt, where maybe a rejection of the gospel causes individuals to have controversy among themselves? There is a bitterness that follows. And so here we see even the same thing really coming forth in the scriptures here. There is a sweetness and there is a bitterness. And certainly to know that the victory has already been won, is that sweetness to know that, no matter what happens to you here and now, as long as you stay faithful, again, pointing back to Revelation 2 and verse 10 and a few other passages, that this, that is spoken of, this salvation, this wonderment that God has made possible in Jesus Christ is made possible. Oh, what sweetness. Well, in verse number 10, he takes the little book. He does what he's told. He eats it up. He digests it, and it was in his belly. And he says in verse 11, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So what do we see? Eat the word, digest it. And even though there is bitterness in the belly, you have got to tell the message. So just because it is a harsh message, there's going to be death, there's going to be mayhem, there's going to be suffering, you still got to preach the message. And boy, I can think of several passages in the New Testament that testify to that. You might remember that Timothy, in Paul's second letter to him, says, preach the word, right? Here is the message of God that it has to be proclaimed. Preach the word. Be instant. Again, maybe it is in the American Standard there, it is be urgent, right? Here is the urgency of the message because souls are dying. Right? So be urgent in the spreading of the message, in season, out of season. when it's popular and when it's not. You remember in Isaiah's day, the people were begging for smooth words, right? And unfortunately, in so many pulpits across the world, not just here in our country, but everywhere, grace and love and peace and harmony and mercy, and those are wonderful themes that must absolutely needs be preached. But also remember the goodness and the severity of God. Just because there is a severity doesn't mean that, well, you know, I don't want to bring the people down today, so we'll talk about love and charity. No, my friends, be instant, be urgent, in season, out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular, right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. So we have a responsibility today with the message of God, both the goodness and the severity. By the way, did you know that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven? What do you get out of that message? Probably the same message that I get when I hear, hey, boy, you got two ears and one mouth. That's easily understandable, right? I need to be listening more than talking. So if Jesus is proclaiming news about a Gehenna hell, a Hadean realm, a torment, Luke 16, you know what? If he speaks of that more than heaven, maybe there's a message there for me. I need to be aware of the severity of God. Well, here, what's the message? Here, the message is, look, hard times are coming. There is going to be sufferings. There are things that are not going to be pleasant. Some of your family members, excuse me, may be taken in front of your eyes. You know, fill in the blank, whatever that might be in the back of your mind. But remain faithful, because there is a crown that awaits all those. 2 Timothy 4, beginning verse 6, to all those that love is appearing, to all those that remain faithful unto death. Remember, Jesus said that those, excuse me, Matthew 24, I believe it was, those that endure until the end shall be saved. And so notice there is a pleasant promise that is given by God. It is a wonderful message, but it will cause this disrupt in the belly as it is digested. But don't let that stop you from speaking it. And so the message here is to eat the word, digest it, and then go out and speak it. And so we have the same call today. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And so we understand the goodness and the severity of God. There is salvation available for all those that will obey. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. All those that obey the author of eternal salvation have a great reward waiting on them. And so here in this interlude today, which is chapter 10, we see a wonderful message, a message of hope, a message of inspiration, a message that ultimately, even in verse number 11, must be repeated for the comfort of others, not for the alarm of others. Remember, the book of Revelation is a book of comfort. And aren't you glad that when you know how things are going to come out? So many times, you know, think of a ball game. You go to a ball game, you don't know how it's going to come out. You like to have some confidence that your Cowboys are going to win, but hey, sometimes loss is the way it goes. But here, you know how it comes out. You know what the end is going to be. The children of Israel, they were told that at the end of their 70 years, they would return home, and they would be his children once again. They would be his special possession. So you knew how it was going to come out. Well, God has sealed it up. The case is closed. Victory is already won, and is made possible by His Son in Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of His throne. So a wonderful message from the angel today, a wonderful encouragement even for John as he is to go forth and preach this message. And I hope that it's been an encouragement for each of us. We'll pick up tomorrow, Lord willing, with Brother Chris in chapter number 11. And I believe it's titled here, let's see, The Interval of the Measured Temple and the Two Witnesses. All right, so that's what we had to look forward to tomorrow under the leadership of Brother McElyea, one of our fine overseers here, who I'm sure is in the chat box somewhere behind this black screen of mine that I can't see anything on. To each of you that were there that I could not acknowledge, thank you for your participation, and I hope that you have a fantastic day as you live for the Master. Continue to listen throughout the day, friends, because there's a lot of great programming coming up at the top of the hour when we go off the air. Remember that Kevin Ruiz is going to be here. There's John McCormack. I mean, it just keeps getting better. Jim Dearman's going to be in here at one point. Rick Popejoy, the Telstar Archives, all during the day. You know, if you're working outside and got that phone in your pocket, you've got access to gospel preaching all day long. You might click it on, and there's Keith Mosier preaching from 1995 or something. I mean, there's wonderful messages that Ryan has uploaded for us in the system. And then remember, tonight, the services here at Mount Vernon, Texas, the home of the Gospel Radio Network, we broadcast that because there are people that are shut in for one reason or another. And if you fall into that category, please know that the Gospel Radio Network is there for you. You can be in our assembly, and we're in the book of Genesis tonight. So if you have to stay home for one reason or another, turn us on and be a part of our assembly tonight. But that's all I got for you, friends. Thank you so much for listening. I love each one of you. Appreciate your steady following. And look forward today to the Lord continuing to bless each one of you in His own special way. Thank you, and God bless.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Jesus.